This is program C-1144. We're looking at the book of Revelation, and we're using my Living in the Last Days Prophecy seminar notes to kind of organize our thinking to keep a whole bunch of information together in one spot. So if you don't have a copy of that, go ahead and go to intotheword.net and go to the PDF resource section and find that for yourself. If you don't have the internet and you would like to get a copy, give me a phone call, leave a message at my cell phone, 574-850-1327, and I will get back with you about getting a hard copy into your hands. Right now, I'm looking at page 92 in these notes, and that page is just covered in Bible passages, because we're talking about the seventh bowl and the seventh trumpet, which is, of course, the second coming of Jesus Christ. And because that's the main event, there's just so many things happening at the exact same moment. So much so that we have a hard time holding it all in our head as we talk about it, I think. So what I'm going to try to do here today is pick up where we kind of already talked yesterday about the sounding of that seventh trumpet and the pouring out of that seventh bowl and some of the things that are related immediately to that. So here's what it says in Revelation chapter 11, which is the trumpets portion of this story. The seventh angel trumpeted, and there were great voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign into the ages of ages." So the seventh trumpet signals that the old world order, that is the beast leader's kingdom, the dragon's puppet government, is now coming to its close, because the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is arriving on the scene, whether they want it or not. Now, the parallel in the bowls or the vials, the containers vision that comes in Revelation 16 says this: the seventh, that is the seventh angel, poured out his bowl upon the air, which might be interesting in connection with the fact that Satan is referred to as the prince of the power of the air. So there is an overcoming of his authority in this world where he's been using the beast leader and the beast leader's kingdom. That's done. Verse 17 continues and says, "And there was a great voice from the sanctuary." So we had great voices when the trumpet passage is referenced. Here we have a singular voice, a great singular voice. This voice is coming from the heavenly sanctuary. We've dealt with this before. In the book of Revelation, the sanctuary, in my opinion, and you can check this for yourself, is always a reference to the heavenly sanctuary. That is the genuine, true, and eternal throne room of God. It is where God the Father has always ruled and reigned from. So you have this great voice that comes from that direction saying, from the throne, that is, which I think indicates it's the Father who is speaking, saying this: "It has happened." Now, what has happened? The big event. The coming of Jesus as Lord of Lords, King of Kings, the overruling of the beast leader's kingdom, all the things that have tried to make the dragon have permanent authority upon planet Earth. That's done now, because Jesus has arrived on the scene. Now, Revelation chapter 11 has a little bit more regarding this seventh trumpet being sounded. Verse 16 says, the 24 elders sitting before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God. Now, we met these folks back at the beginning of our consideration of the things that will be, starting in chapter 4. That was a throne vision. And these 24 elders, I am almost positive, include the 12 apostles of the Lamb, which strangely means that John of the first century is in the presence of John far into the future in the throne room of God. Now, kind of digest that for a moment, how strange this must be for John. Now, who the other 12 members of this high council are, we don't know. Possibly the 12 sons of Jacob. I doubt that personally, but I throw it out there as a possibility because they're a big number in the Old Testament. Or would it be 12 patriarchs from different periods of the Old Testament period? Perhaps Adam, perhaps Abraham, Moses, Noah. We've got Job on this high council. David, as the king, might be here. But whoever these 24 total elders are, the moment the seventh trumpet sounds, and from that signal, the seventh vial or bowl container is poured out, they fall on their faces again in worship. Verse 17, saying, we thank you, Yahweh Tzabaoth. Now, that's an Old Testament title that I've drawn into the New Testament based on the Greek language that's used here. Yahweh, of course, is the divine name, often translated as Lord in New Testament Greek, and Tzabaoth is often translated in Greek as the Almighty One. It's the idea of the one who's in charge of the heavenly and earthly armies that belong to him. So we thank you, Yahweh Tzabaoth, who is and was, because you have taken your great power and ruled. So there is thanksgiving that God is on his throne. Verse 18, the nations, or the goyim, the Gentiles, were made angry, and the time for your wrath has arrived. Now that's a reference back to the opening of the scroll of God's wrath. Remember the seven-sealed scroll that was in his hand. Once it was opened and the trumpets and the bowls, the vials were being poured out, that is God's wrath happening. Continuing, the time for the dead to be judged, the time to give wages to your servants, the prophets, the saints, and those who revere your name, both small and great, and the time to defile those who have defiled the earth. Now, the judgment of sinners will take place 1,000 years later. All of the dead sinners will be resurrected at the end of the millennium. We'll talk about the timing of that once we get a little farther into the book of Revelation. So this judging of the dead is not about them. This is the judging and the subsequent rewarding of the dead saints. They are now considered worthy to be resurrected, to be transformed, those that are living, and to be brought into the eternal kingdom in their brand new bodies, and to include the prophets, the saints, and all those, from the least to the greatest, all those who have revered the name. And that goes all the way back into the Old Testament and then forward into the New Testament. And then, of course, the ultimate defilement of those who have defiled the earth. God's judgment will be poured out in total against the members of the beast kingdom that are still on planet Earth at the second coming of Jesus, thinking that they can stop him from coming to the earth as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's already arrived in the sky. We talked about that. That's the seventh trumpet, the resurrection of the saints, all of that. In a little bit, not necessarily today, we're going to talk about the Lamb's wedding feast that will be taking place between his arrival in the sky and the resurrection and transformation of the saints and the Battle of Harmageddon, the Battle of Split Mountain, the battle of that new valley that is just immediately east of the city of Jerusalem. Verse number 19 of chapter 11 answers a question, I think, definitively, that I still hear an awful lot of people, including Bible-believing Christians, debate. And I think this removes it out of the realm of debate. Verse 19 says, "The sanctuary of God in heaven," no doubt there, "was opened." Now, it had been closed, you remember, at the beginning of the pouring out of God's wrath. Now, what was meant by that? I personally believe, and that's what I offered as a suggestion at that time, that it means God was not going to change the way things happened. He was not going to respond to any requests from people on planet Earth to change the course of events during this time of the pouring out of his wrath. So the sanctuary, the throne room of God, was closed to all petitions during this time period of his wrath. Now, that's petitions only that the wrath would not be poured out, I think. All other petitions are fine. So now that the wrath is being completed with the second coming of Jesus, the sanctuary is opened once again. And here's the bit of information to help us. The ark of his covenant was seen in his sanctuary. So the Ark of the Covenant, the piece of worship equipment for the tabernacle that was given, the design was given to Moses. It was built at Moses' direction by Bezalel during the time of the Exodus. That Ark of the Covenant, that throne of God on earth, that sedan chair that represented the place where God was among his people in Israel. That Ark of the Covenant disappeared from the pages of history right around 620 BC. That's just a few years before God authorized the Babylonians to destroy the temple and to destroy the city of Jerusalem because of the sin of the Israeli nation at that time. Now, some people have claimed that the Ark of the Covenant was hidden away. Some have suggested that it was done by Jeremiah. That is not actually possible because Jeremiah was hated by the administration of the temple. And they would never have allowed him to get anywhere near the Ark of the Covenant. He was in custody by the Jews. He was taken into custody by the Jews quite a few months before the Babylonians started their final assault on the city of Jerusalem. And he remained in that custody, we know for a fact, until he was released by the Babylonian authorities after they had taken control of the city and had started their dismantling or destruction of it. So he had zero opportunity to secret the Ark of the Covenant away. So that legend that comes up later in Jewish history is just totally inaccurate. It conflicts with what we know from sacred scripture, inspired scripture. But others have suggested that other people, maybe the priests themselves, secreted the Ark of the Covenant somewhere under the Temple Mount or somewhere over in Moab or possibly, and this is another strange one, that the original Ark of the Covenant disappeared many years earlier, and it finally ended up down in Ethiopia. And there are those that claim that it is there to this day in a certain Coptic church, I think. And it's being kept by some blind priest there. Now, I don't see that being accurate either. And I have often suggested in response to that, that the Hebrew word for the Ark of the Covenant and the ark, which Jewish people used as the cupboard, the storage cupboard for the sacred books of Scripture, it's the same word. And I actually think that what the Ethiopians might have is one of those sacred cupboards with Scripture scrolls in it. That's my suggestion to you. Because, and this is all coming from where we're at in the book of Revelation right now. The book of Revelation says that the Ark of the Covenant is in heaven right now. That when Jesus Christ comes back, he will be bringing it back with him. And my belief, and I leave it there as my opinion for you to evaluate and adopt or reject as your own, as you see fit, I believe that Jesus will use the Ark of the Covenant as his millennial throne for the 1,000 years that follow his return and beyond that into eternity future. So I am excited and anticipating that when I see Jesus, I will also be able to see the original Ark of the Covenant, which was designed as a throne. And so with that in mind, too, and I've said this when we went through the book of Exodus, where the ark is first mentioned, it's not a storage box. Its storage capacity is secondary to its use. It was intended to be a very ornate, decorative, portable, on poles throne. It's sometimes, at least once in sacred scripture, referred to as the chariot of God. Now, the word for chariot doesn't always mean wheeled. It can mean a sedan chair, that is, a chair that is supported on poles carried by attendants. And so I actually think that's what the Ark of the Covenant was supposed to be. All right, so I would very much enjoy any feedback from you on this assertion of mine that the Ark of the Covenant is in heaven right this moment. You can contact me, Thomas J. Short, at comcast.net if you want to chime in on that. Let's continue in chapter 11 of Revelation, verse 19, where it says that the next thing that happened was this. And there occurred flashes of lightning, noises, thunders, an earthquake, and great hail. Now, continuing with my theme, my belief that the trumpets are exactly parallel with the bowls of God's wrath, the vials of God's wrath in chapter 16, let's go over to chapter 16 right now and read verse 18, which pretty much says exactly what we just read in Revelation chapter 11, verse 19, with just a little bit more expansion on it. It says this, there occurred flashes of lightning, noises, thunders, and there was a great earthquake. That's perfectly parallel to what happened with the seventh trumpet. It was so great an earthquake that such has not occurred since man came to be upon the earth. The great city fell into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. Now, the great city here, some have said, is Jerusalem. I do not think so. I think it is the city that is mentioned next, which is Babylon the Great. Babylon the Great was remembered in God's presence to give her the cup of the wine of his wrath. You might remember I suggested earlier that Mystery Babylon was the city of Rome, where the beast government goes and finds a partner in cooperating to establish this worldwide support, or to support the worldwide government, the final beast leader's government. And that once they're done with that partner, once they're done with Rome, they destroy her. And I think that's literal, that they burn her down with fire. It's possible, I suppose, that they might nuke her. But at that moment, they've already removed their headquarters to literal Babylon. That's my suggestion to you. It's not unique to me. Others I've seen have suggested this as well, that there's actually two Babylons in the book of Revelation. One is Rome, the other is Babylon on the Euphrates. And that the beast leader, his false prophet, which I've already told you I think is the final betrayer pope, these guys move their operations to Babylon the Great, literal Babylon, and they run their operations in the Middle East against the city of Jerusalem, where the two witnesses are barricaded with their followers, until finally they break through, kill the two witnesses, and think they've won. But then comes the resurrection of the two witnesses and the ascension of them into heaven, and then we're only 3 days, or excuse me, 7 days left until the second coming of Jesus, which is the seventh trumpet, the seventh vial, which we've just been reading about, that when that happens, with the flashes of lightning, noises, thunders, great earthquake, that's when this worldwide earthquake comes. It changes the landscape of man-made things. I actually think man-made things start disappearing. I think we're going to bring in Peter, not today, but in the future, to talk about at the second coming of Jesus, all man-made things burn up. There's even, I think, the indication that creation is instantaneously remade, just like all of us who are still alive and remain until the second coming of Jesus will be instantaneously remade into our new bodies. So I believe this earthquake that comes in relationship to the seventh trumpet, the seventh vial, destroys New Babylon, Babylon the Great, on the Euphrates, the headquarters of the beast leader's government at this moment. Verse 20, every island fled, mountains could not be found. So apparently this great remake of creation. Verse 21, great hail, and remember that was mentioned over in chapter 11 as well, great hail about a talentos. A talentos, we're not 100% certain its weight. It ranges somewhere between 50 and 100 English pounds. So these are massive hailstones. Great hail about a talentos each fell from heaven upon men. Men blasphemed God from the blow of hail because the blow of hail was so very great. And we've seen God do this in the past. When you're reading the Old Testament, it was one of his artillery-type mechanisms that were used against the enemies of Israel. And so here he uses it against the members of the beast leader's army. Revelation chapter 19 now. And this, I think, is a good place for us to kind of wrap up today. I heard something like the sound of a great crowd, like the sound of many waters, like the sound of strong thunder saying, Hallelujah! And that's Hebrew for praise Yah, praise the name. Hallelujah, Yahweh Tzabaoth ruled. So the military title of God is used again here. He is ruling. He is in charge. Verse 7 of 19. Let us rejoice. Let us celebrate. Let us give him glory, because the wedding of the Lamb has arrived. His bride has prepared herself, and she was given the ability to clothe herself in white, clean linen, for the linen is the righteous activities of the saints. So we see here the church. We see here the bride of Christ, who is ready for him to arrive as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, so that they can be wed. We're engaged now. Jesus paid the dowry with his death and resurrection. The wedding comes at his second coming. Verse 9, he said to me, write, blessed are those who have been called to the wedding dinner of the Lamb. He also said to me, these are the true words of God. And I fell before his face and worshiped him. And he said to me, see, you don't do that. I am a fellow slave with you and your siblings that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So this speaker tells John, don't do that. I am not to be worshiped. You need to worship the true and living God, just as has always been the case. And this should give us pause that Jesus accepts such worship. He never objects to it when he receives such worship from his followers. And that is because he is indeed God. He has the right to that title, that characteristic, because he and the Father and the Spirit are, in a way we can understand, one God.